Thank you, Matt. Thank you, worship team. Shout out to Peter. First time on the worship team, I think. That was awesome. Thanks, Peter. I know Tyler loves people volunteering for worship, so find him if you... Here he is. Hello, Tyler. Anyone here for the first time tonight? Welcome. Welcome. Yeah. You're most welcome. Forgive us if we're strange. No, we're not. We're not. If this is your first time here, we will often do sermon series that can go on quite a long time. And so you might visit us and just land in the middle of a series. And that's because we want to be obedient to what the Holy Spirit is saying through Scripture. And I think maybe more often than not, we're just a little slow. So we don't get what he's saying as quickly as we might. And so sometimes we press in until we get it. Sorry, give me a second. Thanks. So we are in a series on prayer. Wow, the Lord is moving. I'm going to ask Henrik to come up and share a little testimony in a moment. We started by looking at the secret place. Jesus commanded Matthew 60 to pray in the secret place, to press into Jesus, to press into that abiding that Matt talked about tonight. And anything that we do, anything we say, anything to do with prayer is starting from that point. Okay, Jesus' blood ensured that we never have to start at the point that Matt was talking about. Oh, I'm a sinner. Oh, I can't come to the Father. Like, if you read Scripture often enough, you realize that the Father is more welcoming to those who will admit their sin. Get that. It's the proud that he rebukes. It's the broken that he embraces. But it starts in that abiding, and what really felt the Lord pressing over the last 2 weeks has been for us to really grasp the reality of what his blood did for us. Okay, and this is one of those things in Scripture that's going to be a lifelong lesson. Okay, but these things that he says, that I have made the way to the Father. Okay, the Scripture tells us that veil that has been torn, and it gets even better than that. And you know, it's not just that our sins are forgiven, it's that we become literally the temple of God and that he will come and live in us. Like, these promises are astounding. And if we, in our prayer life, if our history has been kneeling down and throwing a request to God, there's nothing wrong with that. But we're just scratching the surface of what Jesus actually gave us. And that's what he's pressing in on us. And I said to Laurie before the service, I feel like I've got 5 sermons in me still, and every one I prepare, I seem to get another 2 or 3. So maybe when I said this series will take 10 months, maybe I thought I was joking. Who knows? Okay, I hope not. I think we'll get it before then. But I sense the Lord saying, Will you pray and see what I will do with the praying people? See what I will do with the praying people. So, some of you, those at Taylor might remember a guy called David Thomas coming to Taylor to speak in chapel. He was the guy who helped lead the Asbury revival. Amazing guy. Just so humble, and such a lover of God, and he did his PhD on revivals. What a cool thing to do a PhD on! You know, he spent 6 years just looking at revivals and seeing the Lord move. And the focus of his PhD was actually on the revival in the Hebrides, which is like a really remote part of Scotland, which is a remote part of the planet already. It's a little bit like the Bethlehem or the Nazareth of of the United Kingdom. And there was a huge revival there in the late 40s and early 50s. And so David chose that revival because there were still people alive who could remember going to the prayer meetings, who could remember the pubs and the bars emptying, the prisons closing. And he went, and there were still about, I think, 10 or 11 of men and women who were alive. And he interviewed them. And he, because there was a priest at the heart of the revival, and they were Methodists, and Methodists were famous for having methods, you know. And so he asked them, like, was it Duncan Campbell? Was it something you did? And this is what he writes. To a man or woman, they describe something more essential. A kind of spiritual posture found among some who were the catalytic core. A spirit of urgency and audacity. An attitude of brokenness and desperation. A manner of prayer that could be daring and agonizing. They called it travailing prayer. Like the Holy Spirit groaning through them, they said. Like a woman travailing in labor. Like Paul in Galatians saying, as if in the pangs of childbirth that Christ might be formed in you. It wasn't the preaching, it wasn't the methods, it was the prayer. And if you go look at that revival, the prayer stands out. It's crazy. There was one evening where they were praying together, and this, like, the priest is praying, he's praying, and then the Holy Spirit says, stop praying. Tell the blacksmith to pray. And so he asks John the blacksmith to pray. And John prays for 90 minutes. He just prays. And he prays. And he calls God to move. And he basically criticizes the priests for not believing enough. And he calls on God. And at about 2 o'clock in the morning, because they're praying all night, the room just shakes a little bit. And Duncan is writing this story. Says, like, I thought Acts 4, but nothing else happened, just the room shook a little bit. And then he went out. And all through the village, people were coming out of their homes, walking to the church, carrying their own chairs so that they would have somewhere to sit, saying, is there space for me? Is there space for me? And he was tired, so he went to the B&B where he was staying, and every woman in that B&B was on their knees in the kitchen, weeping and confessing their sin and calling out to God. Like the Holy Spirit just moved through the town. And Duncan said about this blacksmith, John, was he had a courage, but it was more than that. He had an understanding of his friendship with Jesus. He had an understanding of abiding with Jesus that allowed him to call on the Lord in a way he had never heard a man do. So Matt is right, travailing prayer. Travailing is an old-fashioned word. How many of us use that in everyday language? Yeah, not many. Matt does, yeah, but, you know. I could have called this persistent prayer, but we'll do that later. And it's very similar to persistent prayer, but it's slightly different, okay? And I said to Tyler and Matt as well, like, if I wouldn't actually have talked about this sermon now if I was kind of planning this series in my mind, but I felt the weight of the Lord, and I know we're going into this 24/7 prayer for Ben, and I want us to go into it with this attitude of travailing prayer. So, if I want to try and define travailing prayer, and I'm going to get to some scripture, it's prayer that's absolutely infused by God, by His Spirit. It's a brokenness in us to see His will done and His kingdom come because of the brokenness and the decay that we see around us. That we become so indignant against the kingdom of Satan winning that we can't do anything but cry out for the kingdom of God to come. And it normally happens when we finally realize that our plans and our actions and our programs aren't actually powerful enough. That He is the one who can actually make a difference. And unless we pray first, as Jesus says in John 15, everything you do, if you're not abiding in me, if you're not praying, you will have no fruit. So I wanted Hendrik to come up and just share a little story, just for an encouragement for us. Thanks, Hendrik.
So a lot of you know our daughter Lois. She's six. She's the girl that we were running around earlier. So this is just this past week. It was like kids' bedtime, which is often like triage. anyway, everyone was upstairs. So all of us were upstairs. And Simon, her three-year-old brother, was getting to bed. And I went back into Lois's room. And she had snuck down the stairs like partway and looked into the living room. Her tone was unusual. Like she does have a really great imagination, but this wasn't like when she's telling a story she's imagined. So I went back into her room and she said, "Papa, there's an angel downstairs." Like it was totally calm, like which was unusual for her. And her confidence in saying it was unusual also. And I said, "What? Really? Wow. Tell me about it." And she said, "Yeah. He's sitting in the chair by the bookcase, the white chair that doesn't rock, which is a chair that doesn't walk." And so I said, what was he doing? And she said, "He was doing this, like people at church. He was just doing this." And I'll add, this is an unusual night. Like just walking outside, it felt chaotic, like around, just outside. I was trying to discern what was going on anyway. But then in the house, it felt so peaceful. So I went down the hall again, back to Simon's room, and then came back in a minute, and she'd gone down again. She said, "He's still there." And I said, "Well, what's he doing now?" And she said, "Now he's doing this." And I didn't know what that was. So I just asked, "So what do you think he was doing?" And she said, "I don't know." And I said, "You should ask Jesus." So she said, "Jesus, what's he doing?" And then she was quiet for a minute, and she said, "Visiting everybody's house," is what she said. So amazing. And then we like chatted a bit more, and she said, I didn't know where to put this, but she said, "Sometimes the angels come before Jesus comes." And it was like this amazing. So I didn't know where to put that as a, you know, like theologically, where do you put that? But it was just so beautiful. And her calm, her like, "Oh yeah, he was right there." And then she went back and checked and he was still there. And just worshiping the Lord and visiting everyone's homes was what I felt and what she said. Wonderful. So beautiful.
Thanks, Emek. That's awesome. So I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I've heard from several people that they've had not just one, but multiple dreams where God was speaking. And I know one or two people, often the Lord will speak through dreams, but this has been like a barrage of people saying the Lord is speaking. Also, as Hendrik has said, there's also been a little bit of chaos in terms of children struggling with things and sickness and some weird stuff happening. It really feels like as we are praying, we are stirring the spiritual realm, and that's a beautiful thing. Through the week, I had some difficult conversations and heard some of the negative things, just the wrestles that people have been having. And so when Hendrik sent a group of us this text, I was like, "Yes, please, can you share that?" You know, some of us might prefer if an angel appeared to Bill or Brian or you know someone who could share, "This is what he looked like," and describe him perfectly. But isn't it funny that Jesus celebrates in the Gospel of John that God reveals the kingdom to babes, which is slightly insulting to his disciples. But he says, "It's your pleasure to reveal the kingdom to babes, not to the wise." And so as I hear that sort of testimony, that sort of story, I can say, "Oh, she's a kid, yeah, imagination." But I actually know she lives in a home where Jesus is glorified and worshipped and where there's a lot of prayer. And so that's a home where if an angel was to appear, that's a home I'd expect him to appear in. And I also know that the Lord says, "I give my kingdom, I reveal my kingdom to babes." And so I'm not surprised if he starts to give dreams and visions to children first before he does to the adults, because we're stubborn and we're a little bit dulled by the world. So keep pressing in. Keep praying. And see if the Lord starts to speak to you in dreams. Ask him to speak to you in new ways. And just use scripture. Like, just, Lord, speak to me in the way that you speak in scripture. Okay, and then go stand in front of a donkey and see if the donkey talks. So, it was kind of a joke, but he, like, the Lord can speak in so many ways, can't he? So, don't be surprised how he will choose to speak. So, I am, and please don't be alarmed or don't be scared by this, but be excited. But I will next week, and maybe for the next 2 weeks, I am going to talk about spiritual warfare. Okay, I want us to be guarded and to know what we're doing and to know the authority that we have as we pray to actually see the kingdom of God come and the kingdom of Satan be pushed back and defeated. Okay, so we are going to talk about that. But as we think about prayer, as we think about travailing prayer, this can start us thinking about spiritual warfare. Because prayer is a weapon. It's a weapon that the Lord gives us to wield. And this ideal of travailing prayer is to be passionately on our knees before the Lord, crying out to him, bothered by the things that we see that we don't like, tired of the darkness. We have this beautiful aspect to our God that he could just say a word, he could think a thought, he could click his fingers and everything could be done. Bless you, Lisa. But from Eden onwards, God wants to work with us. He wants to walk with us. He wants to bring his kingdom with us. And all the prophets up to Jesus. And then from Peter and the disciples, full of his spirit, onto us. It's always been his way to partner with us. Always. Always. And what can he do with the people who will pray? So scripture is actually full of examples of travailing prayer. In fact, David Thomas is quite interesting in his book. He says, like, try and find somewhere in scripture where someone doesn't travail in prayer. Try and find a casual prayer in scripture. It's actually not many. Not many times in scripture where people casually pray. It's almost always a crying out to the Lord and an expectation that he will hear. So one of the, just a short one, turn to Daniel 9, and I'll read a little bit of that one. A short one, which maybe gives some of the character of travailing prayer, is the story in 1 Samuel 1:15, when Hannah goes to pray for a child. Hannah, who is barren, and Hannah, who is desperate. And she is crying out in such a way that Eli, the prophet of God, accuses her of being drunk. And she says, I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Pouring out my soul. Pouring out our hearts to the Lord. Now, Daniel 9 is an incredible story. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4, and then I'm going to jump down to verse 16. But again, just listen to the language of Daniel here. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. And he goes on to talk about many of the lamentations and the sins. But go down to verse 16. Again, he's calling out to the Lord. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servants and his supplications. And for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. Oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. We see a similar pattern in Nehemiah 1. Again, we know Nehemiah well, I'm sure. I'm just going to read verses 4 and verses 11. But again, listen to this prayer of travail. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. That is a travailing prayer. So captivated by something that is wrong, something that is that should not be. In this case, again, for Nehemiah, the fact that the temple has fallen, God's city has fallen, the people of God are vulnerable, and there's no one moving. There's a few things to note from Daniel and Nehemiah. One thing I love that might appeal to us, because we're all a little bit different in the way that we relate to God, but notice in the case of Daniel, Daniel's crying out for Jerusalem the same way that Nehemiah is. In the case of Daniel, what God does is he sends Gabriel. God moves supernaturally. And Gabriel comes and talks to Daniel and tells him about things that are to come. And you can carry on reading in Daniel 9 and see what he says. But Gabriel is only mentioned 3 times in Scripture, and this is one of the 3 times. This is an incredible honor. It's not just an angel. This is Gabriel, the messenger of God. The same angel that goes to Mary. God does a supernatural act in response to Daniel's travailing prayers, crying out. In the case of Nehemiah, God does something practical. Because what Nehemiah is praying for is, Lord, have mercy and give me favor with the king. So when he goes to the king, that the king will give him money and men, the resources to rebuild the city, and God responds. We see this travailing prayer of a supernatural and a natural consequence. God can respond in both ways. But notice the man who wants the supernatural and the man who needs the natural, they both start in prayer. Nehemiah doesn't just run and do something. He travails for days, seeking the favor of the Lord before he goes to the king. And he's the king's cupbearer, which means he already has the trust of the king. But still, he pursues God first for days, weeping for God's city. You'll notice also in both of those accounts, if you read Nehemiah more than I did tonight, they both repent. They both repent for things that they did not do. They both repent on the behalf of their people, of their fathers, their forefathers, those who had sinned and caused the judgment of God. And one of the things that you might find when you are travailing in prayer is that God will start to reveal sin. And it's not your sin. It's just the sin. It might be the sin of our forefathers. It might be the sin of the churches that have been in this area. It might be all sorts of things. But God is saying, will someone please repent? Someone please repent that I might forgive, that I might pour my spirit out. So don't be surprised if you start to feel things that you're not used to. Some sort of grief. It's the grief of the Lord over sin. Repent. And let him use your repentance to bring healing. I don't know about you, but I have this, and maybe this is common for us, but when we see something that distresses us, the most natural thing is to run away and pretend it's not there. The other thing we might do is see it and try and do everything we can to fix it. And the second one is definitely preferential to the first. But we must not act, we must not move until we've prayed, until we've sought the Lord, until we've travailed. Because our prayers are supernatural and they will defeat the kingdom of Satan. And the problems that we're seeing are not just problems in the natural, they are supernaturally rooted, and we have to go after them supernaturally first, before we go after them in the natural. And too often in this culture, We're drawn into culture wars. We're drawn into hating those who disparage our faith, or accuse us of things, or live life differently. It's so easy to get sucked into that mentality. And I think the students, I think your generation is doing so much better at this. They're trying to love and seeing love, and their call to love. Now, I read this quote from Charles Finney. It was part of the Second Awakening. And he was talking about travailing prayer. And he said that sometimes the conduct of the wicked drives Christians to prayer, breaks them down, and makes them sorrowful and tender-hearted so that they can weep day and night. And instead of scolding the wicked, they pray earnestly for them. Then you may expect a revival. Indeed, it has begun already. And the Christians are praying for those that hate them, instead of scolding them. And I was reading again one of my favorite stories of Finney, and this was something that happened quite a lot in his ministry. But he was an evangelist, but he didn't just hold revivals. He would just go into people's businesses, you know, if he was invited. And this man who had a huge textile factory invites him in. And he walks in, and he's already been doing some things in the town, and people have heard about him. And one of the first rows of machines that he walks past, there's a woman there who starts to laugh and starts to mock him. And Charles Finney, he just turns and he looks at her. And he doesn't say a word, he just looks. And she stops laughing and she stops mocking. And she tries to go back to her work, but she can no longer thread the needle that she's working with. And then she falls to her knees. And then she starts to confess her sins. The one person who was mocking him was the one the Holy Spirit touched. And before that day was finished, the owner of the factory said, "Just shut all the machines, the Lord is here. I'd rather every soul be saved than make more textiles." And almost every one of 3,000 employees that day came to the Lord. And it was like the Holy Spirit just swept through the building, and he started with the one that would laugh and would mock. And I was amazed, and I was reading this, and I felt the Lord saying that, like, because I talked about this last week, like when we go into situations and when we're confronted by evil and brokenness, you know, is that evil and brokenness, is it going to be just meeting us, or is it going to be meeting Jesus in us? And Finney was a man who obviously carried a lot of the Spirit. But when I was reading that again, I felt the Holy Spirit saying, like, this was a man who had wept for the lost and the broken. The eyes that were looking at that woman that was deriding him, he was not responding with scorn, because these were eyes that had wept for just this sort of woman, the broken and the lost. And those eyes that had wept were eyes that the Lord could move through just with a glance. No words required. And the Lord honored his tears, his prayers, and his groaning. You turn to Luke 11. I'll finish with this. Now, often if we were to do a sermon on persistent prayer, this is one of the two scriptures that would be used. We might come back to it. There's the parable of the persistent widow who seeks justice from the judge. That's the other one that we use quite often. But this one is more relevant to us because it's just slightly different, but in a really important way. So I'm reading from verse 5 to 10. Jesus said to them, "Which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. And Jesus goes on to say, if you ask the Father for the Spirit, he will give you the Spirit. So in the parable of the widow and the judge, we have this real disconnect. The judge is harsh, he doesn't care, and it's persistence, it's persistence, it's persistence. But this is slightly different, because here Jesus is talking about a friend. And he's saying to us, when you go to the Lord, you're going to a friend. And the other thing that's different here in this parable is that he's going to a friend on behalf of a friend. That travailing prayer is about going to the Lord, someone that we know, and we're going to him as a friend, someone that we have a relationship with, and we're praying what we already know he wants, his kingdom to come and his will to be done, and we're doing it on behalf of someone else who needs provision, who needs saving, who needs freedom. And a lot of you, depending on your Bible translation, won't have that word impudence. You'll have persistence. And they are very similar words. I think my favorite definition of impudence is to be persistent in a forceful and annoying way. Annoy the Lord with your prayers. Be persistent. So this week, as has already been said, and I don't know if we can get the QR code back up for James, for Ben, we want to be covering Ryan and Giselle in prayer. I'm a guy. I don't always understand the details of these things, but Giselle's and Ryan, they're going to the hospital on Wednesday, and Giselle's going to be induced. It could be anything from up to 48 hours before Ben actually arrives. So we're going to be praying, and we're going to keep praying until we hear that he's delivered. But we are doing a 24/7 prayer until Wednesday morning at 7 o'clock or 6 o'clock. And many of us are fasting. And again, you can join that fast whenever you want to. So you can get the QR code and you can sign up. It's an hour that we're asking you to do, double up if there's no spaces left. But can we pray? And this is for Ben, and this is for Ryan and Giselle. But this is also about us being a people who pray. We'll be a people who pray. And what I see the more I read about the revivals of the Lord and where the Holy Spirit's moved, it's like travailing prayer is like going to gym. It's like the more you do it, it's like your spiritual muscles build and your authority builds and your intimacy with God builds. And it's God's delight to meet us in prayer. I wanted to look at Daniel and Nehemiah as these distant examples and Luke. That concept of a friend coming while our children are in bed with us and our animals, you know, it doesn't really ring true, does it? We don't understand that culture, perhaps. So here's something practical. Okay, the next 3 days, we're praying for Ben. We're praying for Ryan and Giselle. What if the next thing that we pray, I know that anxiety and fear is something that is built and built and built and is building, and it's now called a pandemic in the students' generation. It's that widespread. What if you take your anxiety and your fear, and you go to the Lord and say, Lord, would you take this that I know is not of your kingdom? It's not of God. And would you give me a fierce hatred of it? Would you give me a heart and a fire to pray against it? And not just for you, it might just be for you and a friend, it might be for your roommates, it might be for your floor. But Lord, would you take this thing that I feel, I'm so tired of feeling it, and will you turn it for good? And would you travail on that? What if you're a guy and you're struggling with lust and struggling with temptation of the flesh? What if instead of seeking the Lord and saying, Lord, free me from this, free me from this, free me from this, you take it to the Lord and say, Lord, I hate this. Would you teach me to hate it? And would you give me, Holy Spirit, the spirit of prayer to go after this? And you travail in prayer over your floor, over your room. And you make it not about yourself anymore, but you make it about seeing freedom for the men around you because you're tired of seeing them in bondage. You're tired of yourself being in bondage, and it's time to get vengeance. But you ask the Lord, Lord, would you give me a heart to travail into this? Give me a fire that I can burn this up by your Spirit. And take these things that the enemy would use for evil and ask the Lord, Lord, help me turn this to good. And then pray. And then pray. And then pray. Would you pray with me? Jesus. Jesus, you taught us that the way to pray was to ask for our Father's will to be done and for his kingdom to come. So when we are praying against brokenness and we're praying against the kingdom of darkness, we know we are always praying your will. We are always in tune with what you would do. Good Lord, we look around and there's so much pain. There's so much fear, there's so much desperation, there's so much hopelessness. Lord, would you give us a fire in our hearts, a fire in our spirits to pray? Would you give us a grieving in our spirits, Lord, for the things that grieve you? And Lord, we can't take on everything you don't ask us to, Lord, but I ask that you would raise us up to be a people who pray. That you will point out a brokenness, you'll point out something that you want to see changed, and you, Holy Spirit, you would lead us in. This is not something that we conjure up in ourselves, Lord. We need the spirit of prayer. We need you, Holy Spirit. We need you, Holy Spirit. Draw us into prayer. Draw us into prayer. Well, I pray that we would get down on our knees, we would worship, we would come before you, and an hour would go by and we would think it's 5 minutes. Because we're in your presence. And even as we travail, we are refreshed and we encounter you. Lord, I ask that you would delight in responding to your children, to the sons and daughters of God here. As they pray, would you meet them, Lord? Would you meet us, Lord? And Lord, I pray your protection over every person in this place. I ask, Lord, that you would set your angels around us, that you would guide us, that you would lead us in everything that we do, Lord. that there would be nothing that is sacred and secular. It would all just be sacred. It would be under your cover. And all we do, Lord, let us hear your voice and let us be aware of you. Our hearts be tuned to you. Build intimacy, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen. So a reminder, if any of you are awake, Wednesday morning, 6 o'clock, we will be here praying. I cannot promise what God will do if you come. All I can say is on this last Wednesday, we arrived, I talked for 30 seconds, I knelt down, and as soon as my knees hit the ground, the Lord just said, hello. And he just started talking to me. I didn't have to do anything. He was just like, okay, he's talking. This is awesome. He was just here. It was so gentle, such an embrace of the Lord. I don't know. He might leave you weeping. He might leave you worshiping. He might leave you just quietly sensing his presence. But if you're awake, come and join us. God bless you guys.